There's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance.
Hey, welcome back. We are talking about what scripture tells us is the actual way to minister and how Jesus did ministry while he was here and set an example for us. So, we're going to talk a little bit. I'm going to hand it over to Terry.
Okay.
Because he just stole one of my raisins.
I did. I know. You want me to try and talk while I eat a raisin?
I know. That's why I did it. That was punishment for stealing my raisin.
Done. Here we go. So, we're moving forward now, talking about our call of Isaiah 61. And I want to move into the part of our call that is to rebuild the ancient ruins. So if you look in Isaiah 61, when you get to verse 4, after you have established the oaks of righteousness, it is then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. And in America today, it's really easy to figure out what God's talking about there. If you apply that verse to America, to our modern time, the ancient devastations are the inner cities of America.
Definitely.
They've been ruined for generations.
Seriously, look around.
The ruins were created in part by public policy and efforts to keep poor black people isolated. Mm-hmm. And concentrated poverty, racially motivated, concentrated poverty. So this call of Isaiah 61 has led us to realize that the effects of racism in America are very drastic.
And just, I just wanted to interject. So that's not like just some random weird biased thing that people are saying. Like it's documented.
Historically documented.
I didn't prepare like a source for you, but maybe we'll put some stuff up on the website at some point. But I know you can watch the Pruitt-Igoe myth. They reference all kinds of things.
You can look at the housing and urban development policies of the 50s and 60s. It's not hidden.
Right.
Okay. It's just not. They didn't even try to cover it up.
Right.
All right. So what does God say about it? God does not condone racism or any other form of discrimination. It's not what he does. Let me take you to Galatians 3. Verse 28, and here's what it says. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus.
Woohoo!
Now, when you take that teaching right there, and you apply that into Paul's other teaching about the body, where he says, how can an eye say to a hand say to a foot, I have no need of you, whatever the verse reference is. I don't have it in front of me. Basically, one body part cannot say to the other body part, I don't have need of you. And not all can be a hand, not all can be a foot. There's diversity. It has to be embraced, and we have need of each other in Christ in order to portray the beauty that God intended for us to portray as his creation of human beings. Mm-hmm. So when we segregate and separate, we are violating the glory of God. That's right. What we're doing. So we're taking this seriously, that if Jesus came from his throne on high, where he had everything, and he gave it all up to walk as a sinless man amongst a bunch of corrupt and fallen people, so that he could undo all that, Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female, then why would we not undo black and white and red and yellow and all the other racial divisions that are amongst us with our lives and continue that
upper
work.
Middle class and low.
Rich and poor, east and west, north and south. Yeah. St. Louis is the most divided city I've ever seen in my life.
Yeah, and I just think
we divide over everything.
Right. And I just think, I just want to take it back to 58 where we're talking about affliction. It's like the white man has afflicted the black man over so many generations. And, I know, Jason, you want to talk about Selma, which is a movie. I don't know who it was made by, but it's about the civil rights movement. It's about Martin Luther King Jr. In 1964, marching from Selma to, I forget,
Montgomery. Yeah.
And it's about those happenings. And
yeah, the whole thing is about, which I knew it was coming out. First of all, prior to this, the last few years, I was like, why is there no well-known movie about Martin Luther King?
Right.
It's like, I think there was one like made for TV movie made like 10 or 15 years ago, but I'm like not aware of any that's like, this is all about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., you know? But yeah, it's about voting issues that were going on in the South. And yeah, that's kind of the context.
And the reality of the brutality and racism, systematic racism, racism and brutality of those in power, you know, the governing authorities and how the Southern states basically – you know, like there was a conversation between a senator or a governor of a state and the president.
Yeah, it was
and the president was basically, you know, telling the governor, I was like, I know how that state is run despite the laws that I put into mm-hmm. circulation. It's like, I know that the white man rules that state and it might as well still be a slave state.
Yeah.
You know, and it just like, it's such an eye opener. I mean, you learn about this stuff in school when you're young. But to see the reality of the brutality just breaks me.
Yeah, the thing that I was, like, my immediate thing that was just pressed upon me was, like, here are people fighting and dying for freedom and for what they believed in. Mm-hmm. It's like, they're just, I mean, and I understand it's a movie, mm-hmm. but it's it wasn't made up. So I don't know how accurate every single thing was or every single portrayal was, but you had regular people and they're going out and they're facing, you know, well-armed other people and they're trying to fight for a freedom that's they're already supposed to have. They're trying to fight to be not oppressed and abused and bullied and all this stuff, and they're getting destroyed by it, like
yeah,
beat up
you.
And killed.
And we were talking about music and how music like is an emotional, you know, cuts to your emotions as opposed to words being kind of an intellectual thing. But like this movie just drove right through my emotions, and also to the very fact that I'm responsible now as a young white man in the inner city to undo that.
Well, more than that, you're a child of God.
Yeah. And and like just understanding that it was my father's, even if it wasn't directly my father or his father or whatever, I'm still in this country and my ancestors did that.
Yeah.
And they put that into circulation.
So here's where we need to move this to the gospel. I think that even today, there's a problem in America where the gospel is self-centered for many. Mm-hmm. So whether you're black or white or yellow or orange or green or whatever color you are, doesn't matter. There's a reality of the gospel that says we're better together.
Mm-hmm.
We're essentially need to be knit together in the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. We need to operate together. Our diversity is needed. My white culture is as relevant to God as any other culture. Black culture is as relevant to God as any other culture. But what's really important to God is that we find our unity together in spite of our differences.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's the gospel.
Yeah. Well, the thing that, like, I mean, we talked about, like, what we're doing in North St. Louis and this reality and, you know, becoming afflicted with the other afflicted people. And I was just definitely driven home after watching that movie that the state of most inner cities now was caused by racism. That was the thing that just pushed everything over the edge. Like, because of the nature of our society, white people had means because they weren't oppressed by a whole society for generations. So they had means, so they left.
So did any of you guys see the crime statistics over Memorial Day weekend for places like Baltimore and Chicago?
Chicago, I did, not Baltimore.
Unbelievable amount of violence that's occurring in our inner cities. And I think that what frustrates me is when people try to blame the people that live there for what's happening.
Yeah.
I don't know how you can sit back and think that. Well, you have to ignore the reality that they've been oppressed for generations.
Right.
And then blame them.
Yeah.
The oppressed will act. They will eventually want to be heard.
Yeah.
They will become desperate.
Right.
And they will do things that may not be the right decision. And our job is to come in and give opportunity and option in the love of Christ so that those things aren't the result.
Dude, it's like any other case of abuse. You know, it's holy cow, you come in and you understand with them what happened to them.
Right. And I follow some politicians and stuff and, you know, rightfully so, crying for, you know, we need a comprehensive plan to stop violence in the inner city. Well, let me tell you my comprehensive plan to stop violence in the inner cities of America. All you people out there with means and privilege who aren't violent, give it up, move in there, show the love of Christ, and help lift up the oppressed. If we were to do that, we would make a generational impact that instead of seeing now the generational impact from four generations of oppression, in a couple of generations we could see the impact of sacrificial living and Christ's love in the inner city. You're not solving it any other way.
Right.
There's not a political solution.
Hasn't been yet.
There's not. And there's not a policing solution.
Capitol Hill.
There's not an empowerment solution that is apart from racial reconciliation and Jesus. That's the solution.
Yeah, well, if you take God out of it, then you're basically left with man's strength.
Yes.
Which is going to be rights involved there. There's going to be bitterness, retribution.
Control, power.
Yeah, control. It's going to get politicized. And God's like, no, I made all you people. I made you all
Why
to live together.
Why can't you all just get along?
Well, seriously, though. But it's like, I gave everything up to redeem you all from your mess. So just knock it off.
What keeps ringing in my head this whole conversation is there's a couple of different phrases in the New Testament that's value others as, or that treat others as more valuable than yourself. Exactly. And as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone.
Right.
If you just take those two things out of the whole Bible, if you just take those two things and try to do them, this whole world is a different place.
Yeah, and
but there's so much more than that to the gospel.
How about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? How about those two?
Oh, yeah.
Right? Let's quit walking past the beat up man on the side of the road and expecting somebody else to pick him up.
Yeah, because it's walking in the privilege that we've inherited. The privilege just because that the people in power were the same color as our forefathers.
I was a messed up kid, but my parents gave me privilege.
Yeah.
They got me out of trouble. They lived in an area with good schools. They took me on vacations. I had a car when I was 16. All of that stuff. And I meet a lot of people in the inner city that didn't have any of that.
Right.
Didn't have any of that. All right. We need to do another song.
We do. Mark Sanford, would you like to introduce it?
Oh, yes, I would. One of my favorite artists, because he's just so good at framing truth. His name is Derek Webb. This song is called I Repent, and it's on his album I See Things Upside Down. And basically, he is repenting of a list of things, of which we touched on a little bit, white suburbia and their sin in not helping the inner cities. Amongst other things, there's a lot of things that reference him repenting of basically misrepresenting Jesus, expecting other people to have his views politically, etc. So we're just going to go ahead and listen to that.
Hey, welcome back.
That's a pretty awesome song.
Yeah, I like it. It's good stuff.
The list of things. In that last line, he says, I repent of domesticating you until you look just like me.
Yikes.
Yes.
By the way, we're the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network.
Yeah, we are.
And we are going to talk. We're going to shift gears a little bit now. Last week, we started a discussion on two Gospels. This is the thing that I came up with, and I'm not even sure that I've vetted it out with all of you guys. But I noticed in Scripture, especially in Acts 19, where Paul comes to a group of believers and says, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they're like, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And he's like, well, which gospel, whose gospel did you believe? They said, well, we repented to John's gospel.
Right.
And he said, well, you need to believe Jesus' gospel.
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. You need to believe Jesus' gospel. And then they did, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they received the Holy Spirit. So it got me thinking about this idea of two gospels. Mm-hmm. And I see it at work in America today. I do. So think about this. The gospel of John's gospel, that gospel of repentance, is the elementary things that was pointing to what was coming.
Right. Yeah, because what it said was, John came to prepare the way.
Right.
And it's like, of course, you prepare to receive Jesus by stop sinning, to be aware that you're sinning and to not do it anymore.
And you repent of that sin, and it is a personal gospel. And I think that, Dwight Moody and Charles Finney back 100 or so years ago, took that concept, even though they may not have known that that's what they were doing, and they turned the gospel of Jesus into a personal gospel between you and God. And that gospel took root in the Great Awakening and has taken root in America to the point where I think people are being told that it's about you and God. Mm-hmm. It's about you and Jesus and your personal relationship and your personal Savior. And
well, that's so much that's, in line with the American dream.
And it's never in Scripture. It just never is.
Looking out for number one.
Because what that gospel does is that gospel puts the focus on you and God and never moves you to maturity. Because in Hebrews 5 and 6, it talks about what it takes to go to maturity, and it takes the practice of discerning good from evil. So Jesus' gospel is a little bit different. It's a gospel of the kingdom. That's what he preached. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And what is this? What is the difference between the gospel of John and the gospel of Jesus is where your focus is. If you're in this gospel of John, the preparation work of repentance, which is absolutely necessary in order to enter the gospel of the kingdom.
That's not false. It's just not full.
It's not complete.
Yeah, right.
And what it does is it puts you into a personal perspective of what's going on in the world. It's all about you and God. It's all about Him providing for you, you getting to know Him and meet Him. And you won't do that until you get into the gospel of the kingdom, because what God's doing is so much bigger than you. It just is.
Absolutely.
Why do you laugh at that?
Because I mean, it's just true.
It is very true. So when you enter into the gospel of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has to enter in. You can't do it without Him, because without the Holy Spirit, you will never see the kingdom.
Right.
If you're not born again and receive the Spirit, you can't see it to begin with. Once you see the kingdom, you will realize that you cannot do anything for it without Him, without the Holy Spirit.
Right. And if you think so, you're deceived.
You're not seeing the kingdom.
Well, it's a prideful thing to think. So it's like, all right, God, just sit back and watch.
See what I can do.
Well, right? And there's a lot of people out there that actually
good looking.
I want to do this for God or whatever. Right. And there might be like good intentions behind that.
Sure,
like
there
they
is.
Actually want to, like, but you can't add anything to what He's done. All you can do is realize that He's just that good. You know, grace is just that good that He's calling you into His eternal
works. He's giving you privilege to be a part of it.
Right.
Because He doesn't owe it to you. You know, He can bring you eternal salvation without allowing you to work in the kingdom. And there are probably people out there that experience that desire to work in the kingdom, but they're so focused on themselves, they haven't moved past John's gospel. Yeah.
Well, the other thing, though, is, though, you know, we were discussing this week through emails and stuff, and, you know, Sanford was like, I'm not understanding you guys. And so, like, we're talking about, like, the idea of the American, whatever, the predominant kind of American gospel is this more personalized thing, which resembles John's in that it is focused on you and sin. But I think where John was very clear on what sin was and was very clear on what you had to do, which was repent, and said all kinds of very bold things to sinners, I think the modern American kind of gospel gives a much more watered-down version of sin. And it's basically like...
It also holds a carrot of reward out there.
Right, right.
Besides salvation.
It's all focused on... Well, yeah,
blessing,
but it's
and
focused
money
on...
And
you get to go to heaven... And you get rid of
your problems.
Right. And not so much on – you have to actually turn from things that are not
I have
in
got
God's
to tell
will.
You, Jason, I am beating this Bible against the table because I have no idea where they come up with the fact that you follow Jesus and you get rid of your problems. I'm looking through that book and I'm missing that chapter. Can somebody please call us and tell me which chapter tells me that when I follow Jesus, I get rid of my problems, dog gets healthy, I get a new job, I get a new car,
my wife loves me more. All right, some case studies. Stephen?
You don't need to.
No, Stephen, let's see. He got rid of all – no, he got stoned to death. Paul. Wait. Paul?
No, he was killed too.
Right.
Beheaded. Right?
John, right? John, the one that the disciple that Jesus... No, he ended up in
prison. You know, they wrote a whole book of it called The Book of Martyrs. Anyway. All right. So it drives me crazy, though, that this is the gospel that's prevailing, because what it doesn't put the emphasis on is the bride of Christ and all of us working together to build the kingdom of God. Now, if it says I believe it's 1 John 3:8, that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what He came for. And what are the works of the devil? I mean, this thing we're talking about, this movie.
It's actually really interesting, just for everybody out there. Just go, like, there's online things. You can go for any time it says Jesus came or the Son of Man came for this purpose. And there's, like, two or three or four things that He says. Just go look them up. It's really great.
All right, I'm going to, you know, we're just going to have to throw commercial breaks out the window or something, because we're way past
That's fine.
Time. So
they're all our commercials.
The emphasis has to be on the bride of Christ and us working together to build the kingdom of God. In order to do that, that means we have to find the oppressed and we have to undo the yokes. That's what we have to do. Now, when we're told to go and bind up the brokenhearted and carrying that mantle of the Holy Spirit, there are things that we can do that are physical that help to break those bonds. But we cannot force freedom of the Holy Spirit on someone. That comes after we do our part. So Jesus is compelling us to go and bear the power of transformation. How do you bear the power of transformation and become an ambassador of reconciliation? You do that by being transformed.
Yes.
And when you're transformed, so this idea of transformation is, I don't sin anymore. You know, I'm a good Christian, and I go to church, and I go to Sunday school, and I go to Bible study, and, you know, once a year on serving day, I go and do my thing. That's not transformation, okay? So your character has been changed and altered, but transformation is living like Jesus. It's valuing what Jesus values. It's forsaking the world. It is giving up your privilege. It is living amongst the most downtrodden that you can find and helping lift them up.
It's also getting, and I don't want to shortchange this either, it's also getting healed from your own pains.
Yes.
That's what Jesus wants. And it's like, yes, Satan tried to destroy you, but guess what? I'm way bigger than he ever will be. So
and
I'm
there are a lot
heal
of people,
all that stuff,
hey,
so you can heal somebody else.
I've met a lot of people that accept Jesus, but they don't let him in.
Right.
All right? They want to go and do something for him. They want to go figure out what God made him to do, and it's all about doing, 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 and it's not about opening up the wound and letting him come in and heal. And Jesus' gospel that brings the Holy Spirit is the one that brings healing and reconciliation. And it does both. And you can't go bring reconciliation until you get healed.
Right.
And I don't mean physically healed. I'm talking about from the pain of your past, from your emotional abuse, from all of the things that have been put on you, the ideals, the ideologies that are opposed. Basically, it's all of the thoughts that are raised up against the gospel.
Oh.
You have to take them captive, and Christ has to destroy them. And that's transformation. In spiritual weapons, because it's Jesus' gospel that brings the Holy Spirit. So in order to walk in Jesus' gospels, we have to repent and receive the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't stop there. The gospel of the kingdom, Jesus' gospel, requires us to steward this world in humble service. Not, you know what? Here's another distortion. Oh, we have the power of Christ. You know, the Christians are here, and God, we're carrying the Spirit, and everything's going to be different. That is not the way you see Jesus operating. You see them operating you see him operating in humility.
Right.
He was God in flesh, but he didn't come and say, oh, I'm God in flesh. I'm taking everything by storm. Jesus is here. You're all going to be fine now.
Jesus right? in the house.
Isn't that ridiculous? Because he doesn't do that.
He came to be a servant to all.
And that's what he calls us to do, is to be a servant to those who had nothing. And we have to do the same in order to follow Jesus right after this commercial break, because we are going to do the commercials. We're just doing them late.
What?
In a diabolical scheme, how do good men become a part of the regime? They don't believe in resistance.
Yes, sir?
Wilson, that party in a pan lunch you got from Sun Cafe was fantastic, so I have another job for you.
Oh, thanks, sir. Yes, sir.
Well, I'm holding a seminar for 100 people, and I need a meal that I can hand out that can be eaten at their seats. Pan Man won't work for this one, Wilson, so get on it.
Yes, sir.
Oh, and remember, Wilson, no chicken or pizza, and I want something to offer besides just sandwiches, or you're fired.
Oh, jeez, what am I going to do now? Party in a Pan Man saved me last time, but this... What's that noise?
I'm Party in a Pan Man.
Yeah, I know.
I'm here once again to save the day, and your job.
Wait a minute, the boss said no pan this time, dude. How could you possibly help?
It's Party in a Pan Man.
Oh.
Anyway, I'm going to introduce you to my sidekick, Box Lunch Boy.
He looks just like you.
It's the beard. Tell them how we can help, Box Lunch Boy.
By offering you a great assortment of boxed lunches from Sun Cafe. You can choose from salads, sandwiches, and wraps, packaged to go and priced right. We can even arrange delivery in a limited area.
Psh, I didn't even know this was possible. That's perfect.
Just plan ahead and order 24 hours in advance so your order will be fresh and ready. The menu is available on our website, www.suncafeandmarket.org. That's S-U-N, Cafe and Market.
You two are quite the duo.
Some might even say we're dynamic.
Welcome back. I almost got busted here on the air practicing for our next commercial.
Yeah, don't give it away.
I'm not going to give it away. It's going to be super
good.
You
know, the Party in a Pan Man saga will probably continue as long as we do this radio
show. I just
show.
Wish I was better at, like, comic book artwork, because I would totally... I used to do it all the time, but I'm not good anymore.
We should do a web version of a comic or something.
I'll try it. I'll see what I can do.
Stick figures. I don't care. Whatever. I mean,
No. I think
there's
I
so
have.
Much material available.
I think I have enough drawing ability
Man,
that I can do that.
Box Lunch Boy. We need to really delve into some character development, find out what Wilson does when he's not at work.
He obviously plays racquetball.
That's not for you to know, sir.
He plays racquetball, and he enjoys poetry reading.
See, I think he
How'd
plays
you know?
A lot of WoW.
I picture the boss being I picture the boss being a little like Jimmy James from News Radio.
Yeah. Mixed with the guy from Seinfeld, the Steinbrenner.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, George Steinbrenner. That's right. Gotta get a cannoli or something here for lunch. Costanza, get out of here. That's right. Oh my goodness.
So we were talking about important things before that happened.
And we're so easily distracted.
By ourselves.
Yes. If somebody just like showed a shiny thing through the window, we would probably miss 3 minutes of air time.
Crackle Bar.
Right? Oh, that was hilarious. Yeah. So how old was that Crackle Bar?
At least Christmas.
Years, yeah. So Mark Sanford pulls out a Crackle Bar, and it's like, it's ancient.
It was, right?
It's
shaped like Santa Claus?
It was a Santa, so we know.
At best, it's 6 months old.
Right, at best.
At best.
That's if you believe that they make those fresh for Christmas
right,
every year.
Right, so
don't, everybody.
If it's from this Christmas, yeah. It's 6 months old.
So basically, he offers, Mark Sanford offers, Mark Goodwin, some of his Crackle Bar, and Mark's like, oh, that thing is so old. There ain't no, is that a Crackle Bar? And he grabs it out of his hand, and he starts eating it. And I'm like,
it changes everything.
That explains.
It's not just chocolate.
No, that explains everything about us. That explains our board meetings. That explains our show prep. That
is
explains,
that what those are?
That explains why at 9 o'clock at night we're just like, hey, we're all tired and we're done. What were we talking about? We'll have to figure it out tomorrow. That's the way it works.
See, so on one of our previous breaks, our lovely soundboard technician Ollie was saying that she actually found some of our pieces humorous.
Well, you're never going to let go of that, are you?
And I was surprised, and I was just like, well, that's great, but I'm like, I was just trying to explain to her how it's that's just how we are all the time.
Yeah, that's nothing. It's
true.
It took 2 minutes to write all those words. Right.
Sometimes we use those character voices in our board meetings. Very distracting. Very distracting.
All the time.
You're fired. All right.
Okay, sir.
You can't do Wilson.
Let's talk about the gospel and stuff.
Well,
yes,
you know,
please.
All right, so let's actually talk about the Leadership Center, because that's what we were going to talk about.
There we go.
Probably not going to get through it all. But anyway, so last week we talked about the Opportunity Center, creating jobs, because, you know, we were in the inner city, and that's what people think they need. They want a job. Got to have a job. Got to have money. Got to, and that's great.
Pay rent, buy groceries.
That's what we were talking about with giving them the desires of the meeting the desires of the afflicted.
Right.
The other problem we see is that, you know, we're bringing people out of a church structure and a system that doesn't minister to people in reality like that. It's like it's isolated. Bring them into church. Invite your friends. Come to Bible study. Hope they eventually get the gospel.
It is its own business.
And so the Leadership Center is a necessary part of what we do, because we have to bring people in and break all that down and let them get miserable for a while and let them realize that they may just be in John's gospel and they really need to be in Jesus' gospel, and they need to let him be leading, and they need to be learning how to rest, and they need to be learning how to be diligent whenever he gives them things to steward. And that I do not find being taught around the country. That's why we started the Urban Missions Training as part of the Leadership Center.
So what is the Leadership Center, by the way? I don't think I actually said that.
I'm surprised you don't know, being a board member.
Well,
I want you to tell them.
Oh, hey, I was getting to that. I don't need
it's
any
like Paul's.
I should have given you a copy of my notes, is what I should have
done.
Then
I would have known what
you would have known that I was getting ready to do that.
Goodness.
That was fun. I like that. Let's do that some more.
So the Leadership Center is
go ahead, Mark.
A giant house.
Big house.
Oh,
actually, Terry, our executive director.
Stop right there, because you're telling the Leadership Center from a ground level, and I want to give a bigger picture of what the Leadership Center is.
Okay,
Jason,
there you go.
I want that to not be part of it, Jason. Thank you very
much.
The
Leadership Center is contained at this point in a very large house.
Yes.
But the Leadership Center is a bigger thing. It's one of the three components of the vision God gave us to come and do what we're doing in North St. Louis. And the Leadership Center is responsible for recruiting missionaries, relocating missionaries, and retraining missionaries.
Relocating them to where?
To our geographical area of concentration, which right now is in Hyde Park in North St. Louis. That is not going to be the only place we're going to be. It's not going to be there forever. God's expanding our territory as he sees fit, and we're waiting patiently for that to happen. We're not pushing ahead and trying to force that, trying to follow the Lord in what he does. And you know what? Once you get into the stride of not striving, and of actually being patient and watching how God builds things, he's a master builder. He brings you absolutely everything you need right when you need it. He shows you the next steps way before they get there. You know, one of the problems I had whenever I was in ministry before doing what I'm doing now, and as I was always, God would communicate to me what he wanted to do, and I would think he meant now. Right? Yeah. So I would go out and try and make that happen.
Mark Sanford syndrome.
Yes. And I think it's a lot of people's syndrome.
Kmart.
You know, I think people sit around and they're like, oh, I really want to know what God wants me to do. I really wish I knew what God was doing. And God says, well, here's what I'm going to do. And I think what he's telling you is like, I'm going to prepare you to go do this thing. But as soon as he shows you a glimpse of it, it's like, oh, that's what I got to go do. And you're not ready for it.
Right. It's like Bubba. He sees food. He's just like,
oh, my goodness. Right towards Even if he, but he's always ready for it.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's true.
He's so, never not ready to eat.
So the vision around the Leadership Center was from the beginning, the idea of a missionary movement to the inner cities of America that will operate in a reformed way, not reformed theology, but reformation as in doing things the way God designed them to be done.
Right.
And that it would have the tools at its disposal of the Opportunity Center and of the Narrow Gate, which we'll talk about probably next week because we're not going to have time this week, tools to unbind the bound.
Yes.
Tools to do the things that you see written in Isaiah 61. So in order to do that, the first thing God had to do is he had to take us there and he had to show us all this stuff. And he's been showing us this stuff for several years now so that he can formulate in us the gospel that has been lost, in my opinion.
Yes.
Or at least it has been covered for periods of time. In society now, he wants to unveil this gospel in a new, fresh way that actually finishes the Reformation that Martin Luther started. You're going crazy over there. What do you want to
do? Yeah, well, because I found this little glimpse of scripture.
Little nugget.
Little nugget scripture in Isaiah 58, and it's one that I don't think we actually read, but it's verse 12. It says, those from among you, which he's talking about those who will actually fast in a God-honoring way, not from food, but in their lifestyle. So those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations. And you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. And that word for streets can also be paths. And what God was showing me was that the gospel has been lost. And if you live like this, you're going to restore the path in which to dwell. The way, like what you're talking about, basically, is the living out of the gospel, the revelation of that gospel.
And I think
it was lost.
And I think the gospel, even in the context we're talking about, is alive and well in many parts of the world.
Right.
But boy, in America, it's so covered over with this shell.
The world.
And the world, that's exactly it. So what we do is whenever we bring people in, it's a one-year training course called the Urban Missions Training Program. And they come for a year and we expose them to history, first of all. History is not taught in our churches. It just isn't. And I don't know how we got away from showing people this is how we got from Adam to Jesus, and this is how we got from Jesus to here. Like, it's not relevant. It's like, oh, it's just today, right? Whatever we see today, this is the way it's been forever, and it's not even close. The things we do today, not even close to that. So the Urban Missions Training is designed to expose them to lots of different stuff in history and a lot of different ideologies, right, and then help them determine whether they really want to do things the way Jesus said to do them, the way the New Testament teaches to do them, or whether they love the world.
Right.
So that's really the defining thing for the Urban Missions Training.
What it also does is that it puts them in situations that really just tear at their flesh.
Right, like, because what we do is first thing we did doesn't cost anything.
Right.
That's the first thing we did, because we sat around and talked about, well, we got to do training and we got to teach people. You know, I got a PhD, so it's not like I can't teach college level courses. I've written college level courses that other people use. The idea is that I don't want to charge people tens of thousands of dollars to get a Bible degree so that they could be equipped to go work in a church structure. I want to equip people to do ministry in reality with real people that become real parts of their family, that become parts of a body of Christ. That's what I'm wanting to do. So I create an environment where, first of all, it's free so everybody can come. Secondly, I work them 6 days a week in one of our businesses. That's how we pay for their room and board. We give them a place to live. We give them three meals a day. Basic necessities of life are met, but we only work them like 6 hours a day, six and a half. So they get a 40-hour week, but they get it in 6 days, because I'm trying to say, look, This is not come work for 5 days and play on the weekend. This is work for 6 days and learn what the Sabbath is. This is forsake the things of the world and focus yourself on what Jesus is doing. And at the end of the year, you're either going to realize that's your lifestyle, that's what you want, or you're going to leave and you're not going to stay there. Because you know at the end of the year when you become a missionary, you have to work as much as we do, which, yeah, that's crazy, right?
Right.
You know, at least 7 hours a day before noon. Wow. So
That's accurate. Yeah.
So basically this Urban Missions training program is a it's designed to determine whether or not this is a call on your life. You know, are you really called to follow Jesus in his footsteps? To me, you can't overlook the passage of scripture that says Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to sell all of your own possessions. He said that. Who takes that seriously? How many people out there believe that they are a disciple of Jesus, but they have not done what he said there? So what do you do with that? They disqualify that and say, oh, that was just him talking to that one person or that group of people and it doesn't apply today. When did he take it away? When in scripture did he ever say, oh, that don't matter anymore? Mm-hmm. You know, you don't have to sell all your own possessions to be my disciple.
Especially when you see it demonstrated multiple times when it's like, yeah, they were selling their things to provide for the needs around them.
Right.
So in the Urban Missions training, we don't ask them to sell everything. We just ask them to come and live a modest lifestyle, and we consume their time in environments that are challenging.
Yes.
With the people that we're working with. Because remember, we employ – all the people we're ministering to, we're employing them, a large majority of them. Not everybody, because we minister to the whole community, which we're going to talk about here, pastoring the community. And when they're in that environment, guess what? We don't put in a support structure of a Bible study or a Sunday school. We teach them how to make disciples. They have to learn how to get in one-on-one, face-to-face with somebody and talk about Jesus. And the only place that comes from is a transformed life.
Right.
If Jesus has not transformed you, that is an extremely difficult thing to do.
So then it becomes a really convicting thing for them when they realize, oh, I'm trying to disciple this person across from me and I need this transformed in this
right
area.
So what happens in a lot of times is that people then get really messed up. They thought they had it all together as a Christian. Now all of a sudden they're real messed up, which is great, because if you don't have it all together as a Christian, you should be messed up.
Absolutely.
You shouldn't be claiming Christ and thinking you got it together if you haven't had that transformation that allows him to flow out of you on a daily basis. All right. And everybody can get there. I want to make that clear. That is obtainable for everyone who calls on the name of Jesus. There is nothing that can hinder you from having Jesus flow through you and transform you if you seek him with your whole heart. All right? The next thing we do, once we have them in the Urban Missions training, is we start to talk to them about this concept we call pastoring the community. Now, we just call it pastoring the community because we had to have a way to reference it that people could talk about. I think you're going to hear a lot about it in the coming years. I think this is going to be a trend that's going to catch on and that people are going to be like, how do you guys do that? And now they may take it into a traditional church setting and try and get their small groups to do it or whatever. And I'm fine with that because I trust Jesus to transform everyone that seeks after him. So what we do is we take our community and we say, how is Satan holding it down?
Mm-hmm.
What is he doing there?
Right.
And in that, we start to, first of all, pray. We start to intercede in spiritual warfare. And then we start to bring the resources to meet the needs of the afflicted in whatever way we can. First thing we do, Mark and I went around with my wife and drove around our neighborhood the other night, right? A couple nights ago?
No, not last night, but the night before.
2 nights ago. And we found 20 streetlights that were out. 20 is a lot. We only have a 100 square block neighborhood. And we documented them all and we turned them into the city and said, here, these need to be fixed.
Mm-hmm.
And they're working on it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we did that once when we first got there and there was like 50 of them out.
Yeah, that's crazy.
You know? So who else is doing that? If you think somebody's coming to your neighborhood in St. Louis and they're counting your streetlights that are out and they're going to fix them for you because they got somebody running around at night, I don't think that's reality.
Right, right. Especially
but in here's, that neighborhood.
It's amazing how big of a difference something like that makes, though.
Yeah.
Just in the general feel of the community.
Well, some of those areas that we found streetlights out, they're always out because there's drug activity going on there and they'll shoot those lights out so that mm-hmm. they have a dark area to do their deed and we get them back on. Okay. So I don't know how much we're deterring, but at least we're showing them that somebody cares enough to do this. So we're bringing resource into the community. Amazing to me is how quickly the city fixes this stuff when they're told about it.
Mm-hmm.
Like we turned in 47 streetlights out and 3 days later they were all fixed.
Mm-hmm.
So the city will do it. And then it's not like they're slacking in their job, but nobody's telling them.
Right.
What to do.
Yeah, and that's part of like what we were saying earlier about like it's on God's people to undo racism, but it's also on God's people to take care of their neighborhood.
Right.
You know, and it's like there's it doesn't mean you have to go and change all the bulbs yourself. Like, the city exists. It has those departments for a reason. So utilize them. You don't have to reproduce everything. Just make it known.
Yeah. And illegal dumping is a big issue in our neighborhood because we're right across the McKinley Bridge, and we see contractors with only plates coming over there and dumping stuff all the time. So if you don't tell the city that there's a pile of tires in an alley, they don't know to come pick it up. So they don't put the truck on the schedule to go do that. But if you tell them, they will pick it up. So that's another thing that we do, is we report all of this dumping. We report unsecured buildings. So we have a lot of vacant buildings in our neighborhood. So we literally train people to go out and take care of their community, because most other people aren't on that mindset. But as ambassadors of Christ, we need to be on that mindset. It's a very physical reality of a spiritual truth that we are there to care for our community. Now, in that process, as we're walking the neighborhood, we're visible, we're talking to people, we're praying for people, we're identifying the widows, we're identifying needs, we're trying to see if we can bring resource. Actually, tomorrow, if it doesn't rain all day, we have a large group of people showing up. We're starting at the Alpha Phi Alpha Fraternity House on 19th Street. We're going to do some work for them to get some of their property issues dealt with, and then we're going to spread out and we're going to clean up the neighborhood. Mm-hmm. And we're doing that with the Urban League and City Boy Network and Kaleidoscope Network and us and some YSU students that might be there. And we've invited a bunch of people, and we'll just see how many show up. But instead of just saying, hey, everybody show up and do that, we got our truck loaded up. We got tools. We've got gloves and glasses and rakes and shovels. We're equipped to be able to bring a lot of resource to that table so people can show up. And the best part for me is they're all showing up and they're going to mix together and work together and have a great time together and focus on the fact that they're making a place better.
Yeah.
That's the deal. And as long as they're going to make it better, I'm in.
That not just make it better, but that there's such dire need for that.
Right. Jeez. So the Leadership Center doesn't just lead to bring missionaries, doesn't just lead to train in the urban missions, but it leads in the community to facilitate, to organize, to equip, to bring resource, to bring repair. And that's what we're teaching all of these people that are coming as missionaries, is this is what we do. So as we expand our missionary ranks, we will expand our territory. And we're not coming into any neighborhood. I don't ever see us coming into a neighborhood and saying, hey, we're going to fix your problems. That is not the way we roll. We come into a neighborhood and we say, we're going to serve. And most of the time, we're behind the scenes. Most of the time, we're not the people in the forefront. Now, that's starting to change a little because of the success that we're having. I'm on a radio show tomorrow at 10:30 on another station, 1320. It's called More Than Money. They wanted me to come in and get interviewed, and they're going to air that tomorrow at 10:30. I won't be able to listen to it. I got an MP3 of it, but I won't be able to listen to it tomorrow because I'm going to be out cleaning up trash with a bunch of people I don't know.
So one thing I wanted to just to bring in. So you were talking earlier about what the heck? Now my brain died. About
that was a good topic.
Oh too. My goodness! I cannot believe that. Never mind then. Apparently, it don't matter.
All right. Well, we won't care about that.
Oh, yes, I remember. About spiritual warfare, pastoring the community, going out and being involved in these works. And you have to realize that I'm sure you do, but consecration plays a part in that, because wherever you're not consecrated, which is basically giving your life over to God and saying, God, I messed up, heal me. I'm sinning. I'm going to repent. I'm going to be holy because you're holy. And because otherwise you won't be able to engage in the work that he's doing, whether it's very little physical work or whether it's some sort of spiritual ministry that you're doing. If you're not consecrated, then you're going to enter into that battle and just get completely demolished. But right. Those things work hand in hand. You go out into the battlefield and it becomes really obvious where your holes are.
Yeah, I mean, that's one of the only times that we've come close to being shot and killed with a group was when we were doing neighborhood cleanup. And there was a drug deal gone bad a half a block from us, and they all start shooting at each other. Mm. So you do have risk involved. Now, that stuff doesn't happen like it used to in our neighborhood, but it does still happen. I mean, we've had people shot and killed recently.
Four blocks from my house.
Within a block of the Leadership Center, right on the backside. And that's a shame that happens still. But there's still evil in the world, right? Mm. Pastoring the community is really the component that the leadership is trying to take everybody into, is the idea of caring for each other and caring for their community and doing it through service and through humility, and leading from behind, organizing people, empowering groups. That's the whole idea, right?
Oh, yeah.
You got anything else on that?
I don't think so.
Okay, so then the other component that we're going to talk about is the narrow gate. And the narrow gate concept was probably how Jason got involved in the ministry, right? The idea of housing homeless people with us. And
When I first met you, before I even, whatever, I was still being dumb in an anarchist band. You're all like, yeah, we're going to move to the city and try to get jobs for people. And you had this idea for how you're going to do that and, you know, move them into our houses and stuff. And I would just walked away from that thinking that's the most absurd thing I've ever heard. That must be from God. That's what I want to do.
It was absurd, but it's happening now.
Yep.
It's in reality. And not only are we going to take them into our own house, but we're going to turn them into homeowners.
Yeah.
That's the next component. I mean, we're really getting close on that. I think by the end of this year, we're going to have taken more than one person from homelessness to home ownership in our ministry by employing them, getting rid of their warrants, getting their baggage unpacked, and loving on them. Not one of them did we say, hey, you got to come and get into our church and our Bible study in order to do that.
Right.
That's not what's going to happen. We're going to meet their needs, and then we're going to all right. So anyway, the concept is, you know, housing and family. Basically, we bring people into our ministry. They become part of our family. They're not a number. They're not a project. They're a person. So we treat them like family from the beginning, best we can. That's what we try to do. Now, sometimes we may not be good at it, but that's right. What we try and do. The housing aspect can take on a lot of different avenues with the Narrow Gate. Because the Narrow Gate program, we basically put all of our housing under that and say, so missionaries are going to get housed through the Narrow Gate program because the Narrow Gate is what's developing the housing. So missionaries get that way. We actually will end up selling some houses. We'll probably end up renting some commercial space, but the Narrow Gate's basically handling all of that. We also want to help people incubate businesses.
Yeah.
We were talking to three of our guys today, this morning, that are, in whatever degree of whatever it caused them to get into our program, they're there and they're skilled and, you know, they're all middle age, so they need to make up some time and we're going to try and help them start a rehab business where they can flip houses and be in partnership with them and empower them. Because we have tools and we have houses and we have, you know, credibility in the neighborhood and we have some money resources. And they don't have any of that, but they have skill right. And they have desire. And if we can get them up and over the hump of the first couple, then and we teach them correctly how to handle their money, then they can sustain that, you know. And that can be a really good thing for them. Yeah. Because and a good thing for the neighborhood, because they're going to end up fixing properties that are decaying and falling apart.
Right.
And there's plenty of those in that neighborhood. So the Narrow Gate is the idea that what Jesus said is that the path is wide that leads to destruction, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few will find it. And we're trying to show them that as we go. We're going to show them that narrow path. We're not forcing on it. We can't make them accept it. But what we want to do is show them that if you live in this way, then you find who Jesus is. And when you find who Jesus is, that's where you find abundant life. That's where you find healing. That's where you find reconciliation. That's where you find joy and fullness. And that's what we're helping them to look for. Right, guys?
Definitely.
So next week, we're probably going to talk more about the current state of the ministry, the challenges, the lessons learned, the fact there isn't any formula to do any of this. And I'm going to find that those are going to be exciting times because there's a whole lot going on right now in the ministry, stuff we've been waiting for years, you know, 3 or 4 years to get to. And we're just expanding at a great pace and a lot of opportunity before us. We're getting ready to close on 7 more properties, 9 units, get those done and get people placed into them. It's going to be good. We have some really good skilled people that have come in that just need an opportunity that, you know, their skills have not been utilized to their full extent. Their life has been, you know, flittered away or whatever. Satan has gotten their way. You know what I'm saying? When Satan gets in your way and he overcomes you, then he tries to hold you down. And that's why Paul says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, because that term wrestle is a Greek word that was used for Greco-Roman wrestling. And the way you win in Greco-Roman wrestling is you hold your opponent to the ground with your hand on their throat until they tap out, until they give up. So that's what Satan does to people, is he gets them down, he puts his hand on their throat, and he holds them down until they give up. Our job is to go kick him off, lift them up, and give them hope again so they don't give up again, right?
Right.
And get them moving in the right direction.
Give them tools that defeat them.
And look, I'm going to tell you this. If you just focus on doing that and you live the Christian life with Christ throwing through your transformed nature, what's going to happen is they're going to see Jesus. And when people truly see Jesus, they want him. And that's the way we live our gospel.
The Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Garrels and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven, or on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church, or on our website at DiscipleDrivenChurch.org. To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@DiscipleDrivenChurch.org.